You know, it's okay to be glad that Lent is over, because Lent really isn't supposed to be fun. It's a time when we enter into the story of the darkness and the suffering. And we do that so that Easter is all that much more important and exciting. Now, Easter last Sunday, it was awesome. I was here at the 11 o'clock. Oh, yeah, I was excited. It was a time of rejoicing. Great job, everyone who is involved in that. You know, we go through all that excitement and all that work towards this big celebration, and we say, you ready? He is risen!
Now what?
Eat ham? Is that what we're supposed to do? Now what are we supposed to do? Just go back to work? Ho-hum? We've been partying since Thanksgiving. It's just time to go to the cabin? I don't know. He is risen, now what? Well, we're launching this new series where we're going to look at the very first followers of Jesus, the disciples made apostles, who asked the same question. Okay, you're risen, now what do we do? Well, Jesus told them what to do. Jesus said, you guys, as you're going out into the world, take this message to the world. The story of Acts is about how Jesus' first disciples went out into a world. It wasn't an easy world. The world they went out to was a world full of hatred, through oppression. The Romans were oppressing everybody. The Jews hated most people, and people hated them back. And people were in bondages of all kinds, some literal slavery bondage. Others were in the bondage of addiction and sin and fear and doubt. And Jesus said, you guys, you go out into the world and be agents of change. Bring them hope. Bring them the message of good news. Well, you know what? That mission hasn't changed. It's still the same answer to the question. He has risen, now what? We are called to go into our world. You know, each one of us lives in a world. If you're a parent, you live in a world of children. And your children desperately need to see the kingdom of God real and alive in your family. If you're a student, you live in the world of a school where you have teachers and your fellow classmates who need to see the kingdom of God alive and at work in their world. If you're in the workplace, you have a boss, you have co-workers who are desperate for the kingdom of God. But let me ask you this. On that first day when Jesus said, go do this, do you think the disciples felt ready? You think they felt equipped? No, that's right. I think they were scared out of their mind. And the question is, do we feel ready and equipped to do this mission? You know, I had a friend recently who told me a story about how she was given access to this equipment room. And it was really exciting because it was free. And she was going to be able to go in and use this workout equipment, and she was going to get all pumped and strong and healthy. And she went in there and she realized, I don't know how to use this equipment. And there was a person who was supposed to be managing this. And that person, you know what they said to her? We don't want to take the time to show you how to use the equipment. So what did she do? She left. She didn't use the equipment. Wouldn't that be sad if that's how it was for us in this mission that God's called us to? You know, because we have access to the greatest workout room in the world. But are we equipped to do it? Do you know the gifts God has given you? Do you know the unique calling God has placed on your life? And have you been empowered to use it? Well, you know, one of the reasons we're launching this series is because we want to focus in on one of our core values at Grace, which is we equip. You need to be equipped to do this thing God has called us to do. But I'll tell you one thing. Who's the one who's going to equip us? Pastor Mark, he can't do it. Pastor Chris can't do it. I can't do it. The equipper is not the pastors of the church. When Jesus said goodbye to his disciples, he said to them, "You will receive power when who? The Holy Spirit comes on you." You know, the word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which means energy, ability, the equipment to do what you've been called to do. So the great thing for us is that the Holy Spirit is the equipper. And as we go through this series, we're going to look at 6 snapshots through the story of Acts. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit equipped Jesus' first group of followers to go out and fulfill this mission. So grab your Bibles. We're going to look at the first snapshot today. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. This is the message, the lesson that was read earlier. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, our first snapshot. It says, "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." Now, whenever you start reading in the text, you got to ask yourself, okay, what's coming before it? There's a story up to this. So, at the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes out on all these followers who were scared out of their mind, and he empowers them, and they start doing amazing and miraculous things, and they start telling the story of Jesus to everybody in Jerusalem. Well, the leaders of Jerusalem were not so excited about that. And so, these disciples had already been imprisoned once before this, and the leaders came to them and said, "Stop teaching about Jesus. Stop it." Well, God miraculously sprung them out of jail overnight. And so they're walking around the streets to do it again. So they get dragged in front of the council. And here's where we are in verse 27. The council says to them, now in verse 28, he says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined," check this out, "determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." You think? I mean, this is the same group of people that just a few weeks earlier dragged Jesus in front of Pilate and said, "Pilate, crucify this guy. Kill him." And they're like, "You're trying to make us guilty." Yeah. If the shoe fits. But look what Peter said. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." See, the Jews, they were trying to pin it on the Romans. Because the Romans were really the ones that hung him on the cross. And Peter's making it very clear. You were the ones who did it. Verse 31. God, remember, this is Peter talking to these leaders who had hung him on the cross. "God had exalted him," Jesus, "to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might mete out justice and punish you for killing him." Is that what it says? If you're following along, you don't know. If you're not following along. That is not what it says. That's what we would have said if we were Jesus. But what does it say? God took this Jesus that you crucified, raised him to authority that he might give repentance. Repentance. You know, the Greek word repentance is metanoia, which really means change your mind. Change the way you think. What Jesus is giving us is a new vision, a new way to see the world. But even more, and here's the amazing part of this story. Jesus was exalted to give repentance, but also forgiveness of sins to whom? Israel. Jesus was exalted so that he could forgive you for killing him. That's the message. That's the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness. Look what Peter goes on to say. Verse 32. And here's the heart, the point of today's message. Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. Who just said that? Who just said that? Peter. Let's roll the tape back for a few weeks. Peter, in this very place, was the guy who said, I swear I don't know this Jesus. I don't know anything about him. I don't want anything to do with him. The rooster is still echoing in Peter's ears. Peter said, Jesus was raised to give forgiveness. I witnessed it. Because when, after he was raised from the dead, he took me out onto the beach and he said to me, Peter, feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? He gave me another chance. And you leaders want me to be silent about it? I don't think so. You can do anything to me, but I can't keep silent. Because he was a witness. Now, a lot of people you'll hear talk about saying, hey, we're going to go out witnessing tonight. Well, you know what? Witness isn't a verb. A witness is a noun. A witness is someone who has seen something. And in a courtroom, what do they do with a witness? They bring a witness forward and the witness testifies. A witness gives a testimony of something that they have seen. You see, the equipment that we need, the power that we need to carry on this mission begins right here. You have to be a witness of the kingdom of God at work in your life. You know, I've been married over 20 years. You can applaud. And if you've been married over 20 years, then you know that love is something that can grow stale. And what does it take to have a strong marriage? You have to work on keeping the flame kindled. And that's really what we're talking about in this series. It is my prayer that as we go through these six snapshots from the book of Acts and looking at these first disciples, that we will see that the power that equipped them was the passion of their first love. When Jesus gripped their heart and transformed them through his grace and forgiveness. That you would witness it in your own life. That you would remember the first love. And if you've never experienced it, that you would know it in your own life. Because if you are a witness, you can't help but talk about it. Because I tell you what, those worlds that we're going into, your families, your schools, your workplace, they desperately need to know the grace of God. They need to see boundaries brought down, hatred erased, hunger eradicated, and hope restored through the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's be a witness of that in our life and overflow it to our world. Let's stand together and respond.